I apologize ahead of time to whoever prepared the communion today because I spilled it. Cup slipped out of my hand. So whoever that is, I'm sorry. I messed it up. One time the doily caught in my finger and I pulled all the bread off. So maybe I should take it by myself. I don't know what the moral of the story is there. But today we're in the seven statements from the cross, and we're kind of doing them in some categories here today, words of love. And as most of you know, Joyce and I got to go to Israel, to the Holy Land, and a lot of people have asked, well, how was it? And I've said, well, incredible, amazing, any kind of thing you'd want to say would apply to that. Never did we feel unsafe, I might add. You know, it was an incredibly safe place, and Israel is a diverse country. Sea of Galilee, lots of bodies of water, mountains, hills, desert, lush green. It's just an amazing thing. Of course, if God's hand is in it, why wouldn't it be? And it sure seems like His hand is in it. I don't understand all that that might be about. The Sea of Galilee was a moving experience because that's where two-thirds of Jesus' ministry took place. I thought it was fascinating. We were at Caesarea Philippi on Sunday morning. Remember what happened at Caesarea Philippi? That's where Peter was asked, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And Peter had the right answer. So I thought where the good confession was made, we were there that Sunday morning. We also saw the place where David hid in the caves from King Saul. We went to the Garden of Gethsemane, and those olive trees, yes, were there when Jesus was on this earth. That's how old those olive trees are. And so we sat in the Garden of Gethsemane, and it was just powerful to think of Jesus and the disciples and His prayer and sweating great drops of blood, which medically can happen. And of course, the sepulcher of the garden tomb. And of course, some of these places, there's a little debate. Is this the actual spot? But like the guide said, you know, this is more of an area where they could have been in. So I'm just saying it was powerful. I guess maybe more powerful for us because we were there just as we're leading up to Easter. Felt very fortunate about that. On a lighter note, the kids would probably enjoy this. I rode a camel, and you gotta see that to believe it. And I guess it's on Facebook of all places. Swam in the Dead Sea, and the guy said, "Now just walk out a little ways, and then just sit down." And I sat down, and your legs go right up, and you just lay there. You can't hardly get out of the floating position. So it's eight times saltier than the ocean. One guy said, "Taste that water. Oh, it was bitter." So all of that leading up to Easter today, which is what we are looking forward to. And I hope that what we do with these statements from the cross. You know, you need to go into your Bibles and go to the last chapters of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and reread what took place in the final week of Jesus' life. You just really need to do that, and you'll get bits and pieces from all of them. We're going to look at John today because John says more about the area that I'm talking about here this morning. But those statements from the cross give us insight into our Savior that we have pledged our life to. That's why we're looking at them. You're going to find out some things about Jesus that He said hanging on a cross. And yes, it was powerful to stand in what probably was Golgotha and take communion and then go see what could be the tomb. In fact, we'll have a picture of Joyce and I getting ready to walk into the tomb. And all of that produces in us. And so today, I think, an emotion that's healthy. And I think today, as we think about Easter coming up, we want to look closely at some of those things that surrounded His life. Galatians 6:14 is a verse that just kind of there by Paul at the end of that book. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Wow, it's amazing. J.W. Shepherd is one of the leading scholars of the day of many days gone by on the life of Christ, and I just took that from him. He says, and we need to hear this: the cross is the most disgraceful and one of the cruelest instruments of death ever invented. He said the Romans borrowed it from the Carthaginians. They would not allow a Roman citizen to be crucified, but reserved crucifixion for slaves, foreigners, and provincials. The Jews customarily used stoning and never crucifixion. It was not only the death of greatest shame, but the most extreme anguish and suffering. And they used some five different crosses. And we again, what was in the area there, and the guide also said this is where possibly Stephen would be stoned. Well, it was an old rock quarry outside the city. Yeah, stoning was what Jewish people did, and hey, in a quarry, there's going to be plenty of rocks. Just an interesting thing. We'll talk about that sometime. So, two statements today that talk about Jesus and his words of love. Here is your son. Here is your mother. And then later we'll talk about, my God, why have you forsaken me? One from John and one from Mark. And so, as Jesus hangs on the cross, the statement that he makes that we want to look at first is, here is your son, here is your mother. You want to turn to John chapter 19, verse 16. We'll take up with what John says in that account this morning that will help us, I think, in our understanding to hear together. John chapter 19, verse, verse 16. So the soldiers took charge of Jesus. Carrying his own cross, he went out to the place of the skull, which is in the Aramaic, is Golgotha. And here they crucified him with two others, one on each side, and Jesus in the middle. Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross. It read, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Many of the Jews read the sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and the sign was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. The chief priests of the Jews protested to Pilate, do not write the King of the Jews, but this man claimed to be the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I've written. Surly Pilate, what else could he say? He didn't care about anything. When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing them into four shares. Now think about that. One for each of them. So there were four soldiers around there, wasn't there? Each one for the undergarment remaining. The garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. Let's not tear it, they said to one another. Let's decide by lot who will get it. This happened that the scripture might be fulfilled, which said, they divided my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. So this is what the soldiers did. Near the cross of Jesus stood the mother, stood his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved, being John, standing nearby, he said to his mother, dear woman, here is your son. And to the disciple, John, here is your mother. And from that time on, this disciple took her into his home. Wow. One can hardly fathom what's going on here. Somebody has observed that there were four soldiers there and four women at the cross. Now, with John, it's a little bit hard to tell. Is it three or is it four? But at any rate, we find here, we don't know much about Mary Clopas, but we do know about the other two. So if you're talking about three, she may have been married to Joseph's brother, and this may be of little interest to you, but it's a little background that hopefully will help. And again, you might ask yourself, the soldiers were there out of duty. The four women were there out of devotion. You might ask yourself every Sunday morning as a communion meditation is being given, or you sit there in church, am I here out of duty? Sometimes it is out of duty. That's not a bad thing. But is it out of devotion? That's the higher calling. That's something I think we could all ask ourselves anytime we're involved in church. What's my reason for being here? So this morning, as we think about these four women, just very quickly here, Mary Magdalene, the cross was a place of redemption. Here's the woman that Jesus cast out the demons. Here's a woman that will be big in the Easter story, won't she? She will be there when he appears. And so Mary Magdalene, this is about a fresh start. She was living a life, who knows what it was like, we don't know in Scripture, but to have had all these demons would be a horrible existence, and here Jesus cast her out. So the cross, as awful as it was a place of redemption for her, and she could understand what Paul was talking about when Paul will say in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. That's a message the church needs to get out there, because people look at church as everything but something of the fresh start. They don't look at coming to church being a fresh start. Now, some might. We haven't gone. We're going to start. So-and-so has invited me. But it's a chance for a fresh start. Joe Barnett preached for years in Lubbock, Texas at a very large church. And he wrote a little tract that I have talked about probably 100 times. But I still love it. Tomorrow can be better. And he said in that tract, nowhere else in this world can it be said tomorrow will be better except in Christ. And some of you are sitting here this morning and know that better than some of the rest of us. And so Mary Magdalene, wow, this was a place of a fresh start. Salome, Mark mentions, and of course could be in this picture here. It's a place of rebuke because she's the mother of James and John, and she, I think probably we should cut her some slack that she wanted her two boys to sit at the right and the left of Jesus. What good mother wouldn't want their boys to be that close to Jesus and working in his kingdom? And so we could say there that maybe the cross was a place of rebuke there. And you can read that story in Matthew chapter 20, verses 20 to 28. For Mary, it would be a difficult place to be, but she understood probably more than anybody around the cross what was going on. Because don't we read in the Christmas story that Mary pondered those things in her heart, the virgin birth of the Savior? I'm thinking she's pondering these things in her heart. She knows what's going on, and I think she probably understands, but that's still her son on a cross. And we remember she was there for the first miracle in Cana of Galilee. And she brought to attention the fact that the wine was running out, and Jesus wasn't disrespectful, but he just said, my time hasn't come. Somebody has said that Mary, at the first miracle, was talking, but at the cross, she was listening, because her son was saying to John, take care of my mom. So it was a place of reward. I remember my dad saying, what was the first thing you said when you came home from school as a little kid? Mom? Yeah. And what does most little kids say when they get sick? Mom. Yeah, moms are pretty special. And many moms are here today. But put yourself in Mary's place. For John, it was a place of responsibility. John would be the one that would take care of Mary and probably at least keeping her until the day of Pentecost, because she's mentioned in that whole thing too. But at any rate, and that's why some feel that John doesn't say too much about the conversation after this around the cross, because he took her home to his place and then he came back. Well, the scripture doesn't say that, but that might be a good possibility. So here we have at the cross, here is your son, here is your mother. And then, of course, the second one today. Well, one other quick thing. Jesus was just doing exactly what the Old Testament law taught. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the earth. The Old Testament taught that you take care of your parents. And Jesus had studied that Old Testament law to the extent that he pinned the Pharisees' ears behind their back all the time because they weren't following it. They were hypocritical. He knew that law. He'd studied it, and so he was doing. He was carrying out. You know, when we carry out Scripture, folks, that's when your Christian life begins to take on a different tone. When Scripture becomes more than just something that I read and study and I enjoy, and all that's good. But when you act out on Scripture, your life, then it becomes really clear and warm to us. Well, the second one here is the one fact you want to turn to Mark chapter 15, verses 33 and 34. We're going to find this, Mark chapter 15, verse 33. At the sixth hour, darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour. And the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me? Powerful statement from the cross. Well, as some of the leading scholars have written, it could not have been an eclipse since there was always a full moon at Passover. And you can't tell from the text whether the darkness was just in that area or overall. As you probably already know, it was probably the activity of God in this event. And darkness would shield Jesus from any more abuse, of which he had had a lot. And it was the hand of God. And Jesus had not answered the critics except to pray for them. Isn't that amazing? And darkness, of course, was one of the 10 plagues in Egypt. But so what the statement that he makes here, why have you forsaken me? Well, he was not disgracing God with his cry. Secondly, he's not expressing something about what God is doing to him that would contradict the character of God. Now think about that. He's not expressing something about what God is doing to him that would contradict the character of God, because God is not the author of confusion. It is an appeal that is clothed in a question. You see, he was going it alone and bearing the sins of the world on his shoulders. His intimate communion with God the Father had been interrupted. You go back in the book of John, and Jesus, many times when he's teaching, says, my Father, my Father, my Father. That's what irritated the Jews to no end. He's equating himself with the Father, or talking about his connection with the Father. But now, why have you forsaken me? He's feeling separated from the Father. Well, let's take a footnote here. Turn back to Isaiah 53. When you get to this time in the final week of Jesus' life, you need to remember Isaiah 53. Who has believed our message, Isaiah says, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrow and familiar with suffering, like one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he took our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. Don't ever forget that, folks. When you're deep in shame because of your sin and you come back to God via the vehicle of repentance, you need to know that the great physician will heal you of that sin that Satan wants to beat you over the head with. Right from this verse, folks. But he says, we all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. If you can't get excited about that, folks, I don't know what I can do for you this morning. Isaiah 53 is the picture of the suffering servant that died on a cross for our sins. That we're going to celebrate that, but we're going to glory in his resurrection at Easter time. And maybe we should go the step further. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. Now, Paul will speak quite carefully here about the role of the suffering servant, and chapter 2 of Philippians, verse 5, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Now, there's a verse to put on the refrigerator door. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in the likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place, and he gave him the name that above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Heard an old preacher preach on judgment one time, and he said, we'll all stand. He said, Stalin will be there, and he started going through all the world figures, and I thought, wow, you know, here you think about all of history. They're going to stand there, and they're going to have to answer to Jesus because he is the Lord. So the great mystery is Jesus took our sin and we don't have to pay for it. We know that. Do we really appreciate that? He died for us that we wouldn't have to go to hell. Did you realize that? We really should go to hell for our sin. But instead, God took care of that through Jesus. And the Old Testament priest went into the Holy of Holies once a year alone. So when Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's loneliness and separation from God. But you think about that high priest crawl. I don't know whether they crawled or not. They said they put a rope on him so they could pull him out if he went down, because they went once a year on the Day of Atonement that the Jews now call Yom Kippur. And now Jesus understood that full well. The loneliness of the cross. Think about the last hours of his life. He had the Last Supper in the upper room, but that had to be. Can you imagine going to a meeting where you know that somebody's going to betray you? I mean, you've had those kind of experiences where somebody's betrayed you, but you didn't know it was going to happen. We've all been there. But he knew. Judas Iscariot. So they go. Then he took 11 to the garden, and 3 went on in further with him. And then Peter and John go to the courtyard, and all the way through, it's Jesus by himself. And again, why was he lonely? Well, sin makes us lonely, folks. He's carrying all of the sin of the entire world on his shoulder. Why wouldn't he feel lonely? Sin separates us from God. It will separate us from others. But you know, the Bible says in many places, and Jesus makes many of these statements, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. And of course, there's blindness before the cross. Jesus is quoting Psalm 22, written by David against the background of some of his life, and that's what Jesus quotes. And so the people were blind to the scriptures. They were blind to their own sins. They were blind to the Savior. And I got thinking about that. Well, that's exactly what we got going on today. People are blind to the scripture. They're blind to their own sins, and they're blind to the Savior. So our job is to help take the blinders off of their eyes. And again, another paragraph you need to read, Romans 3:21-26. This is the most classic statement about what it means to be a recipient of Jesus' death on the cross, right here by the Apostle Paul. And he says it so well, but every time I think about that, this is one that I like to read before I take communion. Romans 3:21. Listen to this, folks. But now a righteousness from God, apart from the law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Christ Jesus to all who believe. There's no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished, and he did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justified those who have faith in Jesus. Now, that's like a thick steak, folks. That is a piece of the greatest meat of Scripture. But just because you maybe don't get it all, don't quit reading it, because you will get it and you need to get it. Paul's saying, as only Paul can say it, that he's saying this: God is just and fair. And for him to continue to be just and fair, he can't let a sinner like you and me go unpunished. So he needs to punish you for your sin, or he couldn't be a just and fair God. And so what does he do? He provides a way. Not only a way through his only son, Jesus, who would die on a cross and shed his blood so you and me can be cleared. Now, that's something to shout about, but we don't shout, do we? But it is. Now, that's a pretty amazing scheme of redemption, the old preachers called it. Plan of salvation. So, faith in that blood that Jesus said on the cross is part of the process of coming to Christ. And in that process, we can become something that we never figured we'd ever be. You see, that faith, and this is a little bit of an irritation for me, but I get irritated at things that I shouldn't probably get irritated at. We're really into easy believism in the church today. We really are. And I'm sorry, but if you read the scripture very carefully, it's a little bit more than that. He's talking about faith. Faith is more than me sitting in my recliner and saying, I believe. Faith is me believing enough to get myself out of that recliner and do something. Now, people struggle with that. Well, you're talking about works. No, I'm not talking about works. I'm talking about faith that takes action. You read your Bibles, and faith and obedience are two words that are coupled together like train cars. So, when I trust in that blood of Jesus, well, I read a little bit further in my Bible, that means that I've got to decide to confess my faith in that Jesus who died for my sins and shed his blood on the cross. That's about exercising my faith. That's trusting and obeying. And the next piece of that is, you'll see Jesus in such a magnificent way that you'll say, wow, my life is an absolute train wreck. I need to change. And that's called repentance. A 180 degree turn. See, the Bible talks about sin and then it talks about sins. Sin is that overarching thing that I'm in charge of my life. When you come to Christ, you get yourself off of the throne of your heart, I might qualify that probably, and let Jesus occupy the throne of your heart, and then you'll understand your need to repent. And you know what? All of this is then acted out in the act of Christian baptism. You read the book of Acts. I mean, the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. When you accept Jesus and enter into the baptismal waters, you're buried and raised, and you're acting out the gospel. And so you begin to walk in newness of life, Paul says in Romans chapter 6. So I just hope today these two statements, here is your son, here is your mother. He tells John, this is my mom, you take care of my mom. And my God, why have you forsaken me? Let me add one little footnote here as we're about ready to bring the plane down and land it. It's this. You're going to feel sometime in your life, and more than one time in your life, that God's abandoned you. And when you do, think about Jesus. He felt that. He said that. Why have you forsaken me? It's a statement couched in a question. And let me tell you this, God hasn't abandoned you. God is the same place he's always been. He may be distant right now for a variety of reasons. Some may be your choosing and some may be his choosing. And some have said, and you can read St. John of the Cross and a whole host of other books, that he may be moving a little bit just to see what you're going to do. You ever think about that? But think of the cross. Think of Jesus there, and let me close with this story. Rod Hoschauer is the guy's name. I'm not sure he's still alive. He could be. He was a fantastic piano player, raised in a preacher's home, but like many, wandered away from God. And he ended up using that talent to play the piano in a bar. He was playing piano in a bar, a preacher's kid. I can only imagine how mom and dad felt. Till one night, a patron of the bar said, would you play the old Rugged Cross? He couldn't do it. He got up and walked out and walked right back into the church and began preaching and ministering with that piano playing and singing. In fact, I got to hear him up in Ames some years ago. So I don't know... where you might find yourself today, and most of us don't really know what the next few days, the next few weeks bring, but we need to have a vision of Jesus on the cross, but we need to have a vision of his victory over death on Easter Sunday and every Easter morning. That gives you a glimpse into our Savior's life. So read those statements from the cross. There's seven of them. And I hope they'll bring you to a deeper walk in the Lord. Would ask the worship team to come. This morning we close the service always with a chance to in some way respond to the invitation. I don't know what your need might be this morning, but we always say that, you know, you can come forward and we'll pray for you if prayer's a needful thing. That's usually, you got something that's kind of a burning issue, and we've done that in a variety of ways, so if you'd like to do that. For others, it usually is the thoughts about my personal relation with Jesus Christ, and we always offer, although it may take a time of teaching for you to feel comfortable, but to make that good confession of faith, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, just like Peter did there at Caesarea Philippi. And we practice, as the Bible teaches, baptism by immersion, and would be glad to do that if that's something you'd like to do. Maybe you haven't thought about that. Or maybe you've done that and you need to place membership. We call that transferring membership, placing membership, whatever the case may be. So, and there may be an option this morning that you just want to tell us something we need to know about you, and we'll take it and do whatever you want. So let's stand. The worship team will lead us. And if you have a decision, we'd urge you to come.